looking for Mr. Homer. He said he was going to move his truck. I want to make sure he came back and didn't leave. He promised me he wouldn't leave, so he's out there. I don't know about having such a big breakfast before preachers got to preach. Whose idea was that? I think I got my work cut out for me this morning. You know, a big breakfast ought to be a reward afterwards by sticking with the preaching. But it was the other way around this morning. But I do appreciate all the ones that helped out this morning, cooked breakfast and cleaned up. It was really good, a great fellowship this morning. One thing this church does have great fellowship. But I told Walker last night that he needed to be sure that everybody got highly caffeinated coffee this morning. Not none of that decaf stuff. We need everybody to be wide-eyed, alert, and awake during the preaching so I can do my best that I can this morning. But it's so good to be in the Lord's house this morning, isn't it? What a special day we have. It's so good to see all you here this morning. If you're visiting for the first time or the 20th time or 100th time, whatever, welcome. And we're so glad to have you and that you chose to be with us this morning. We ask that before you leave, the church asks that you fill out a short visitor card and drop it off in the back of one of the brown boxes in the back of the room there. That way they can have a record of your attendance this morning. But I also want to tell the church this morning that I am very deeply appreciative and humbled that you guys have allowed me to fill in while God had worked things out on sending us a new pastor. I want to say thank you. It has really blessed my soul, and you guys have blessed me more than you know. So I want to thank each and every one of you from the bottom of my heart. This morning is a very special morning. It's Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday. This is the reason we meet here every Sunday, or should meet here every Sunday. Amen. We should meet here every Sunday to give our testimony to the world of Jesus' resurrection and to celebrate a risen and living Savior. And my message comes this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It wasn't read this morning, so if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll read verses 1 through 11 real quick. So y'all just try to bear with me, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. This is Apostle Paul. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much once again for this day. Just thank you for all the ones that came out this morning. Thank you for the wonderful fellowship that you provided for us this morning. God, I pray that we prepare our hearts now. God, you help us get all distractions away from our minds and our hearts this morning, that we can concentrate. sacrifice that your Son performed for each and every one of us, and the true meaning of and what it meant for Him to be raised. God, we're so thankful that You loved us so much. God, we're so thankful that You love this church. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will fill this service this morning. God, I pray that You allow Your Holy Spirit to spur in the souls and hearts of each individual this morning that's in attendance or may be listening in or watching online. God, I pray that anybody within the sound of this service that does not know Your Son Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray today would be the day they make that decision to surrender their lives to Him. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just fill us today. Be with the ones that could not be here for whatever reason, if they're sick or in the hospital or unable to attend. God, I pray that You would bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, there have been some really great illusionists, magicians, escape artists over the years. The most well-known of our time is David Copperfield, or Chris Angel, or David Blaine. If you ever watched their acts, they would simply amaze you with their illusions and trickery and showmanship and how they could escape from virtually any dangerous situation. Sometimes they seem to escape certain death in just the nick of time. Probably one of the most famous of all times is a man called Harry Houdini. Dr. Adrian Rogers once shared Houdini's story. He explained that Houdini's claim to fame was that he was a magician, a stunt performer, who specialized in spectacular escapes from life-threatening acts. He was known as the Handcuff King because no one could make a set of handcuffs that Houdini could not escape from. Later in his career, he challenged the public to devise contraptions to hold him. They did all kinds of things. They would nail him in a packing crate, which sometimes would be lowered into water, but he would always escape. They sewed him up in a canvas mailbag, but he always escaped. They locked him in a metal milk can, but he escaped. They put him in a maximum security prison, and old Harry somehow got out within minutes. They even sealed him in a coffin and buried him alive, but he escaped. Nothing seemed to hold old Harry. But then on Halloween, on October 1926, Harry Houdini died. Death finally caught up with Harry and put him in a grave, and there he still lays. He is yet to escape. As a matter of fact, it is told that he told his wife that if there was any way out, that he would find a way out. If there was a way out, I'll make contact with you, and we'll do it on our anniversary of my death. For 10 long years, she kept a light burning over his portrait. And at the end of 10 years, she turned out the light because death and the grave had Harry, and he could not escape. You know, death also claimed our Lord Jesus Christ while he was hanging on the old wooden cross, and death put him in a tomb. There was a large stone at the mouth of that tomb that some say that even 20 men could not move. The seal of the Roman government was placed upon the tomb to prevent any tampering. But on the third day, he rose from the grip of death. And he left those grave clothes that was wrapped around him, and Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. That stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us in and to let disciples in so we could see that Jesus did in fact come out. And the fact that Jesus Christ is alive today. He's not in that grave, folks. He's not dead. He is alive. He is on the throne at the right hand of the Father. It's kind of funny, well, not funny, is how God works things out sometimes. I did not know any idea about what songs we're going to sing this morning. But part of my message this morning, it comes out of one of the songs that was sung this morning. It's, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His living care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He's leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Christ Jesus the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. The title of my sermon today is, You Ask Me How I Know He Lives. If you were asked that question today, how would you answer that? Could you even answer it? How do you know Christ Jesus lives today? How do you know He was raised from the dead? Not a one of us was there at the resurrection. None of us was alive back then. So how will we answer that? Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul has some really good explanations here. So you ask me how I know He lives? It's because the Word of God tells me that He lives. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. I know He lives because the Bible tells me so. Here in verses 3 and 4, Paul is referring to the Old Testament accounts. He is saying that all this took place exactly as foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament. Just like His birth, just like His crucifixion was foretold hundreds and hundreds of years before it even happened. This book we call the Holy Bible was written over a period of about 600 years with 40 different writers, but one author who was God, covering three continents and three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. There are more manuscripts backing up the authenticity of the Bible than any other historical document in our possession. It is the infallible, inherent Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The word infallible means incapable of error. If something is infallible, it is never wrong and thus absolutely trustworthy. The word inerrant also applies to Scripture, which means free from error. Simply put, the Bible is not wrong. The Bible never fails. It does not lie. It does not contradict itself. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The fact that God breathed Scripture ensures that the Bible is infallible. For God cannot breathe error. God is never wrong. He never leads us astray, and He never contradicts Himself. At God's infallible Word, the Bible is inerrant, authoritative, reliable, and sufficient. I know that it lives because the Word of God tells me so. The second point is because of eyewitness accounts. We see in verses 5 and 8, Paul mentions those. And then he appeared to Caiaphas, then to 12, and then he appeared to more than the 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. Last of all, as to the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. We have some biblical and historical eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection. We also have the Roman soldiers at the tomb, Mary Magdalene, the two on the road to Emmaus, the apostles, the 500, and on the last of the list here, the Apostle Paul himself. This is an impressive list of eyewitnesses. Any detective or prosecutor would love to have quite a long list of credible witnesses. The Apostle Paul himself is on the list. He was a special and unique witness of the risen Lord. Paul was an unbeliever who was convinced without a shadow of a doubt that the imposter Jesus was dead. Paul radically changed from the worst of unbelievers to the strongest of believers. He testified before one and all that what changed him and his life was becoming an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord. The radical change in Paul's life, which brought him persecution, suffering, and a new purpose, is certain evidence that the Lord indeed risen from the grave. If the resurrection of the Lord is a hoax, it's the greatest lie of all time, you honestly think that the apostles and the disciples would suffer so greatly and so horrific and die for that lie? Except for John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. You think they would die for a lie? Dr. Adrian Rogers once commented, "A man may live for a lie, but he won't die for a lie." These apostles and disciples testified that they saw the risen Christ. They were willing to die for that testimony. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simeon, Andrew, and Philip was crucified. James was beheaded. Bartholomew was whipped and beaten so harshly that his skin was removed. Thomas was pierced with a lance. James was thrown from the temple and stoned to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. And Paul was boiled in hot oil and beheaded. You think they would suffer that much for over a lie? For a hoax? For an illusion? If Jesus did not come out of that grave and he does not live today, every one of these guys could have lived. Their lives could have been spared if they had just made one statement. He's dead. But they refused because they knew that he was alive. They knew that the Messiah, their Savior, was alive. They suffered, they bled, they died because they believed with all their heart in the risen Savior. Do you believe with all your heart in the risen Savior? Are you willing to make a stand that these eyewitnesses did over the risen Savior? I know that it lives because the Word of God tells me so, because the eyewitness accounts, and the third point is because He is with me. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not but the grace of God that was with me." My risen Savior, He talks with me. And He walks with me. The Lord dwells within me through the Holy Spirit. He responds to my prayers and cries. He helps me through my day. He gives me strength in my times of weaknesses. He encourages me in my times of discouragement. He helps me when I stumble. He guides me in time of not knowing what to do. He gives me courage when I'm afraid. He gives me peace during troubled times. He disciplines me when I do something pretty stupid. He talks to me through a quiet, still voice from within. He talks to me through other people. He talks to me through His Word, through Bible study, through preaching. And He has before with an audible voice. A dead Savior can't do all that. He can't talk to you. He can't walk with you because he's dead. If Jesus is still buried and never came out of that grave, then I don't know who's been talking to me and answering my prayers all these years. Maybe you can explain that to me. You ask me how I know he lives. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. I know that he lives because of the Word of God, because of incredible eyewitness accounts, because he is with me. And the final point is because I've been washed by his amazing grace. Look at verses 8 and 10, what Paul says. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Church, the person Paul met on the road to Damascus changed Paul's life. No one could deny the before and the after of Paul's life. Paul made it clear that his salvation was purely an act of God's amazing grace. It changed him and then continued to work through him all the days of his remaining life. By God's amazing grace, Paul knew all his sins were forgiven. And it helped him to move past the feelings of guilt over what he once done against God's people. Even though he knew he was forgiven, he didn't forget. This humbled him as it reminded him that by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. The fact that he knew that he did not deserve God's forgiveness was a constant reminder of how amazing grace God's grace is. Paul experienced a complete transformation of character. From a persecutor of the church to the greatest defender, he changed from the oppressor to a servant, from an imprisoner to a deliverer, from a judge to a friend, from a taker of life to a giver of life. And church, just like Paul, within the clutches of my sins, of my past, I was who I was. Past tense. But since Jesus appeared to me, and I accepted Jesus in my heart, and I was saved and reborn and washed by his blood, he cleansed my soul, and I am what I am today. He pursued me. He never stopped. He never gave up. He kept knocking. He saw something in me worth saving. And by his grace and his mercy, incomprehensible and unending love, he took this little selfish, foul-mouthed, lost punk of a drunk and transformed me into the person I am today. Into a person I love the Lord. And I love his church. And I love to stand up here in front of all you and try to do a good enough job to preach his message and hope that it will transform somebody else's life. I would not be here today. I could not be here today if it was not because of him and being washed by his amazing grace. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my heart. While we get ready for an invitation, I'm going to end with a little story. A little boy was in the classroom, and the teacher gave this assignment. She said, write an essay on the world's greatest living man. Some wrote about the president. Others wrote about members of Congress. Some wrote about people in the entertainment business, actors and singers. Some wrote about people in the sports world. Some wrote about scientists and philosophers. But one little boy, this little boy wrote about Jesus Christ. An essay on Jesus. When a teacher received a paper, she said, "Son, that's a nice paper, but you misunderstood the assignment. I said the world's greatest living man, and he said, but teacher, he is alive." Yes, thank God Jesus Christ is alive today. He is alive. He is alive. The Messiah can't save anybody. Our faith and hope we have in Jesus is not worth anything, but Jesus is still in that grave. In John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" If you have not done so, I encourage you to place your trust and faith in Jesus this morning as the resurrection and the life today. It's quite simple, church. Don't try to make it so hard. It's not. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." God made it simple for us. Confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in his resurrection. Will you come today during the invitation and give your life to the Lord? If your life is not where it should be today, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Come to the altar and pray to God. If you're here, if you're looking for a church home, come forward and they will, I guarantee you, they will accept you with open, loving arms to receive you. And what a great church to join in fellowship with here at East End Baptist Church. But please, if you're here, if you do not know for certain that you've been saved, if you have no idea where you'll go after your death, settle that today. We're not promised another day. We're not promised another second. Get it settled today. I guarantee you, speaking from experience, you will never, ever regret that day. Let's bow for prayer. Morning. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir people this morning. If anybody's here is holding back for whatever reason, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would put such a conviction on them that it would be so hard to walk out that door without coming forward. God, we're just so thankful for your son that came out of that grave. We're so grateful for the hope that we have in your son Jesus. God, please, if anybody here that has not been saved, God, I pray that you will prompt them and prick them and poke them and have them come forward before it's too late. God, just thank you for the opportunity to be able to bring your word today. Thank you for all the ones that have been attentive today. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you please thank